Able, I invite you to stand with me in John 10, verse 11. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, that's just to say a hired hand, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Heavenly Father, we come to you this hour, asking that all of your might and your power would come through your word today, Lord. Use your humble servant. I am nothing but a vessel. But Lord, I pray that the word would affect the hearts, the ears, and the minds of the people listening today. And that each and every one of us would not just be a hearer of this word, but it would cause us to an action, to stir us to a point where we couldn't do anything but serve you better than we did the day before. Father, we ask that you bless this time in the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. And as the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of our God shall stand forever. We see here in this phrasing, Jesus using the word shepherd. He's talked much about sheep. It's interesting, again, I won't bore you with a lot of boring sheep facts being from the country, but one thing that's crazy about sheep, if you know this, sheep stink. And so when the Bible calls us sheep, the Bible is literally saying you kind of are smelly. You're kind of stinky, all right? Your sin stinks, amen? And so it's not a nice thing. You know, we're people, you know, you've heard of lanolin. They say, oh, that's lotion with lanolin in it. That's the same thing that's in a sheep, these secretions that make a sheep stink. And then you rub it all over your body and say, it's lanolin. It's so nice. No, you just smell like a sheep now, okay? So if you had anybody around you that smells kind of sheepy, they probably have on lanolin. But the reality of this is that Jesus, he loves stinky old sheep. And he's the good shepherd. We talked about how the shepherd, he says, I am the door, and how he was literally the door. He's not a gate. The shepherd literally laid in the open way, the entryway, and to get into the fold, you had to go through him. He was the literal door. And so not only is he the door in John chapter 10, but he's the actual shepherd as well. He's the one who cares for the flock because, number one, the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Verses 12 through 13. You see, there's two different workers here. And in this chapter, we see there's a hireling, this hired hand, this one who does it as a job. But then there's one who really cares. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. And fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. This hired hand is someone who is doing it just for money. There's no true care. There's no real want to take care of the sheep. They're just doing it because of what they can benefit from. The hireling won't defend the sheep because he believes the flock exists for his benefit, but the good shepherd lives and dies for the good of the sheep. The word sheep, or shepherd, I should say, is the same word in the Greek for pastor. It is poimen. And it literally could be rendered the good pastor or the good shepherd, either one, vice versa. And so a good pastor, a faithful pastor, will, as an under-shepherd, display the same characteristics as the good shepherd does. He'll have the right heart and the right goals behind things. And you won't always understand all of their ways. You won't really always get why they do it. But if they're a good, faithful pastor, they do it because their heart is right and because their goal is to make sure that the sheep are fed and protected and that they would give their life for the sheep. Now, there's probably been people that wanted to harm me in my times of being a pastor, but to this point, nobody's ever shot at me or tried to strike me. I've never had to make that choice to, I can say from the pulpit, I'd lay down my life for my flock, but I've never been in that situation where someone says, it's you or them. Now, depending on who you are in the flock, I may or may not give up my life for you, all right? But the truth of the word of God here is that the hireling won't defend the sheep because it's someone who's just doing it for money, for profit. They have no true care. It has become alarming to me, the number of people who have said to me in the past 2 or 3 years that they have a so-called pastor, a so-called man of God who never goes and visits the people, who never goes to the hospital, who never goes to the nursing home and checks. I go to nursing homes and there's people in there and the people tell me, Pastor, could you go see them? And I talk to the person. They say, well, I have a pastor, but I haven't seen him in 2 or 3 years. Listen to me. That is what you call a hireling. And churches don't need any more career clergymen. We need shepherds, people who truly care for the flock. And listen, I am far from perfect. I am far from someone, but I try to teach the young guys in ministry, listen, there's a difference between being a preacher and being a pastor. There's a difference between being a minister and a true pastor, because the word minister even means servant. But a true pastor, you can serve without the right heart. But a true pastor, a true shepherd, has the right heart, has the right care, has the right goals for the flock, and he will sacrifice himself in order for the sheep to prevail. He'll sacrifice his time. He'll sacrifice his money. He'll sacrifice his family. He'll sacrifice a lot of things in order to care for the sheep. And Jesus says, even greater than that, I am the good shepherd. People will say, I know it's October and it's Pastor Appreciation Month. You don't need to appreciate me. Just appreciate Jesus. Don't get me anything. Don't buy me anything unless it's peanut butter and chocolate. But other than that, I don't need anything. The fact that you're here is all the appreciation that I'll ever need. These assistant pastors, I appreciate them. Brother Xavier is one of our assistant pastors. He's young, but he's mighty in the word and spirit and in deed. And not because he's my son, but because he's earned it and he's proved it. He's an assistant pastor. I made him go through all the paths. Carter, Jeremy, Brandon, these guys are assistant pastors. But what my job is, listen, I'm not training them to be preachers. My job is to train them to be pastors, to develop the shepherd's heart. And many of you know that when you've been sick or when something's going on, that my wife or I are the ones that are there by your hospital bed or there at the funeral or there. And that's not because of what I do, but that's because of what God said in following the example of Christ. That's what you do when you're a good shepherd. And there's a lot of rotten shepherds that shouldn't even carry the name pastor because they don't do anything to shepherd their flock. And Jesus says, that's what a hireling looks like. And I'll not be a hireling. And sometimes a shepherd that truly cares for their sheep has to go above and beyond and sacrifice in order for the sheep to know that they truly love them. Listen, there's little things we do that are practical ministry, but they're actual true things that I do to make sure that you know I care about you. Listen, there's no rules in the Bible that say I have to send you a birthday card. There's no rules in the Bible that say I have to send you an anniversary card. There's no rules that says that Nancy can't sign all of them because my hand gets tired. But every single card she puts down for me, make sure that I'm on time. I sign and try to write a note, and even though my handwriting is barely legible, that's how you know it's for me. I don't have to spend time with the children. I don't have to learn everybody's name. People will say to me, hey, he's really good. He can remember your name. If I, as the shepherd, can't remember my sheep's name, that's the basics. I tell all the assistant pastors, you need to learn everybody's name. And I just gave this admonition. If you don't learn their name, I'm going to make you go visit them every day until you know what their name is. Because if, listen, now watch this. Ladies, you're going to like this. That's like calling your wife a different name. I've never done it. Don't plan on trying it. Let me go home and say to Chandra, hey, Sheila, that's not going to work out real well. The basic level of care is just to know my name. You go to class every day for a whole year and the teacher doesn't know your name, wouldn't that be a problem? In school, they got Abby S, Abby T, Abby R, Abby L, because your identity is wrapped up in your name. If you don't care enough to know their name, shame on you! So people say, Pastor, you learn people's names. Don't thank me for learning your name. That's what somebody who cares does. Yes. It's just what you're supposed to do. Go to places, I go to these Bible studies, and I know these people's names. Why? Because that's the basic level of care. If you don't know their name, you probably don't care that much about them. But you'd be surprised. Can I tell you this, and I say this with the right spirit, Assurance Baptist Church is not perfect. Assurance Baptist Church can seem overwhelming because maybe sometimes it seems like we're overly friendly, but my wife and I went to a little church last week when we were in Tennessee, and we walked in. Nobody ever said anything to us in the door. Now, I purposely didn't dress in my preacher clothes because I figured a 6'4" black dude in the middle of Appalachia is the only guy in there that if I came in a suit and tie, they'd probably think something about me. So I was like, let me dumb it down and see how they treat me now. So I just went in some regular clothes, not my preacher clothes, and I walk in and nobody says a word to us. We sit down in a section. We're at Sunday school and nobody says a word to us. Nobody ever comes over to us. Finally, a guy comes over and sits down because his Bible was in front of us. I think he was making sure we weren't in his row. And he says, oh, hey, are you guys new in town? We say, well, we're just visiting. Okay, great. Now, this is Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. They have to get lots of visitors that come through there. And nobody ever spoke to us. The pastor came out and led songs. He sees us sitting back there. I'm telling you, I was like a chocolate chip in a snowstorm. There's no way he didn't see me, all right? And I'm sitting there and he never says anything to us. And we go throughout this whole situation and nobody talks to my wife or I. And finally, we find out after the service that the guy that was sitting in front of us was the deacon of the church, and never did he ever introduce us or say anything. We leave that place. They were having a fellowship and they said, oh, visitors can stay. Nobody ever came to us and said, you guys should eat. We walked out. Nobody ever said goodbye, whatever. I said, you know what? If I had somebody move to Pigeon Forge, that's not the church I tell them to go to. They say, this is Southern hospitality in the Bible Belt. Well, that ain't like the Southern hospitality I'm used to when I go to Savannah, Georgia, or when I go to Florence, South Carolina. Those people flock. But listen, Assurance Baptist Church isn't perfect, but I know this. The people take their key from the shepherd, and if the shepherd's never friendly and never loving people and never goes out of his way to meet the visitors and know the names, then you can't expect it from the people. So when that pastor didn't go out of his way to say hello or to do anything, well, I can't expect it from the flock to do that, because I'm not calling him a hireling. I'm not saying he's not a good shepherd. But I'm saying that one detail, it was as cold as ice in there. You would have thought Elsa was in there letting stuff go. But listen, some of y'all didn't get that. But listen, it was sad to me. Very sad to me. I'm talking about an independent Baptist church. King James. Couldn't even get a hello. Now watch. You take your keys from this. But isn't it so good? Watch this. I'm using it for a reason. Billions and billions of people have been born, and Jesus Christ knows every single one of their names. Jesus knows your name. He knows my name. Jesus is so good, he even knows the lost people's name that aren't even a part of his fold. But he knows every single person's name. You say, well, of course, he's God. He's omniscient. Yeah, I understand that. But I want you to understand that that's a bigger charge. Because he is God, it doesn't matter what your name is. I used to watch wrestling a lot. And the old wrestler, The Rock, he used to say, it doesn't matter what your name is. And to Jesus Christ, it shouldn't matter what your name is. He's the God of all the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. And the fact that that God cares about your name, that should be a big deal to you. That should be a huge deal to you that he knows your name. But see, the good shepherd, number two, has an intimate personal relationship with his sheep. He has an intimate personal relationship. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus gives this I am statement. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The word known in the Greek is genosiko, and it means can understand or be sure to understand. And so these that he's known, they're sure to be understood that they're his. And so this is perseverance of the saints. When you're saved, you know that you're saved. When you're saved, there's no doubt. There's no I'm guessing. There's no I wonder if. When you're truly saved, you can know that you're truly saved. They're known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, Jesus says, they know that they're in me and that I'm in them so much. They know that as well as I know that the Father is my Father and that I am his Son. The Father knoweth me. That should give you great comfort if you're saved. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know of mine. But see, it's a reciprocal relationship. Jesus knows the sheep's name, but the sheep also know who Jesus is. And Jesus being the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What it truly means is this: the truly saved hear Christ's word, but also can determine what's true and false. The truly saved, listen, they don't hear the world's voice because the world's voice is often utterly ridiculous. And so they hear things, and you can see things or hear things, and you just know they're false. And we're not even talking about Bible things, but when it comes to biblical things, someone say something about your Jesus or say something about your Bible or about your God, and you just know the truth of the Word of God, and so it has no bearing or no standing because it's a reciprocal relationship. Not only does Jesus know you, but because you know Him, you know His Word. And because you know His Word, you are able to stand against all these things. John wrote to us, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk us in the truth." Because they were following the Word of God. They were listening to the things of God. And so Jesus knew them, but they also knew Jesus. Psalm 25 and verse 5. When you know the Lord, you'll follow Him. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." When you're truly saved, you'll wait for that one godly biblical truth all day long, just to get one truth. Because in a world full of lies, isn't it good to be able to get that Word of God, that truth of God? Truly saved people love to hear the Word of God preached. Truly saved people love to hear the songs of God sung. Truly saved people love to have their nose in the book and reading the book. They love to have the red letter edition so they can know exactly what Jesus said and when He said it and who He said it to. Because truly saved people love the truth. They love the Word of God because it is them knowing God and God knowing them in an intimate relationship. Watch this. I know some things about my wife because she's peculiar to me that I don't know about other ladies in the church. It doesn't matter to me necessarily what your favorite color is or what your favorite food is or what size shoe you wear. It doesn't matter to me exactly what size ring you wear or where you like to get your hair done. But all those things for my wife are peculiar to me, and I like to know all those things about her. Young guys, you listen to me. 20 years in the game now of marriage, never stop studying on your wife, because here's the tip. Ladies, close your ears, because they're going to change. Your young little honey dip at 21 ain't the same as she is at 43. Things change. And Lord forbid she has a couple of kids and a couple of them be ridiculously bad at a young age, and she changed a lot. Changed a lot on you. So you better keep studying, because your wife ought to be your favorite subject. So you better keep studying. Listen, I didn't study math because I hate math. But man, I know a lot about world history because I love history. And so I would study and study and study. My parents would say, "How come you get A pluses in world history but C's in math?" Because don't nobody like algebra. Algebra. Don't nobody like him. Nobody has trigonometry. I can't even barely say it. Now how am I doing? You know what I'm talking about? I could say world history. I say calculus. How you spell that? Calculus. You know, I think about the verse in Galatians chapter 3. Jesus, He says that there's this one truth, and because there's this one truth, there's this one group of people. Now watch this. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, by faith, it means this. Everybody who's saved is a child of God. Saved. See the order. Saved first. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptized into Christ means now you've been saved, but you get baptized. Remember what I always teach you. You're not a part of the bride of Christ until you get baptized. You're saved and you're a part of the audience of the heavenly realm, but you're not a part of Jesus, because the baptism is that thing that puts you, it stamps the wedding. It finishes that vow. And so you're baptized into Christ, and now you become a part of the bride of Christ. So if you've never been scripturally baptized, you need to make that clear today, because listen, going to a wedding is great, but there's nothing like being the bride or the groom at a wedding. You can't be the groom because Jesus is that, but you can be the bride of Christ. Who wouldn't want to be that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. My guess is, I know there's a couple of people in here with Jewish blood, but my guess is the majority of us are rotten old Gentiles, rotten old Greeks in here. And so first the Jews get to get saved, but then the Gentiles or the Greeks do. And so now He says there's neither bond nor free. Not whether you're slave or whether you're free, there's neither male nor female. It doesn't mean you get to change your sex. Hear what I'm saying? Because people will take this out of context now and say, "See, there is no such thing as male or female, so we can use whatever pronouns we want." That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're rich or if you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're black or if you're white, that if you come through faith in Jesus Christ and you get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're all one in Christ Jesus. There's one fold and there's one shepherd to all those who have believed in faith and followed in His ordinance. It's like having many parts but one song. Let me give you a little lesson today. Some of you are musical, so you can ignore this part. Some of you that aren't musical, let me give you a little lesson. Last week, Brother Brandon had to step in for me to be the choir director. He can't read music. He doesn't ever lead the songs. I don't know how much he knows about singing. I didn't really ask him. I just said in the meeting, Xavier, Brandon, who wants to lead the choir next week? And they kind of looked around. Brandon's like, I'll do it. Great. Come to practice and just do this. Just stay on beat. That's literally what I told him. I was like, listen to the song and just do this. Just look cool. I said, they will have no idea. Just, I was like, every once in a while, they're going to look up on you. Don't get scared. Just keep doing this. Then I watched the live stream, and he was dancing. I was like, what is going on? Brandon was like, Baptists don't dance, but he was moving. He never moved his feet, so I don't know if it's dancing. But I was like, what is going on right now? I said, man, this is crazy. But let me teach you this. When we do our choir, we do something in an SATB arrangement. So we have sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses, all right? We have these four parts. And not always, but a lot of times in our choir music, because it becomes so pretty, they're singing the same song, but they're singing four different parts. And it's what you call harmony. You call it that musically, but you can also use that word in other ways. And so the word harmony, or the purpose of a harmony, is to have an agreement of ideas. Lord God, our government could come together with some harmony so we can get these poor people that are having struggles getting their lives rebuilt. Maybe we can make it not partisan. Maybe we can get those people who have been dealing with flooding and storms some help. And our church is helping with that. I don't always say these things out loud because I don't want to seem prideful, but we are helping behind the scenes with that. But in music, now get this. A harmony is a combination of pleasing different parts. Pleasing different parts. Doesn't do too good if you have all these different parts and they sound ridiculous. They sound crazy. But when you bring these pleasing voices together in their different parts, it makes up one sound and one song. And even though they're singing different parts, most people who aren't musically inclined can't even pick out the parts. It just sounds like one song. That's why the majority of you, when you hear a song on the radio, you're usually singing what we call the melody. But then there are people who are musically inclined, can hear somebody doing the under track or the over track, and they're singing harmony. And so sometimes I annoy my family because I like to pick out the harmonies to popular songs that are on the radio. So they like Caleb and I don't. And so I like to remix the song for myself. Because they like some of them songs, and they're on there singing all them Kalo songs. And I don't know what they're talking about, but I like to harmonize to them. And they're like, well, that is not how the song goes. It is to me. I'm harmonizing. And they're like, that's not harmonizing because it's not pleasant. Shut up. I'm driving. No. You know, the good shepherd has an intimate personal relationship with his sheep, and because it's a reciprocal relationship, they're in perfect harmony. Different parts, but one voice, one fold. Hear me. We have varying gifts in the Lord. We have varying several abilities. We have differences in our lives. We have differences in our personal convictions. But under the guise of faith in Jesus Christ, in that harmonious attitude, everything we do under the Good Shepherd is reciprocal. We're doing it. We're hearing his voice. And then we're answering and responding in a voice that he finds pleasant or pleasing. Do you know how you answer God? You know, people will say this. They'll say, God, I feel like God is leading me to do this. Great. You can hear that through the word of God. You can hear that sometimes through the preaching of God or through a song. I believe all that you can hear that. But how do you respond to God? You respond, the only way that you can be harmonious with God is by your action. Now listen, your harmonious action can't get you saved. But remember what we started at. Once you've come in faith, you are the children of God. There's little children that play on that playground equipment all the time. And we make it a point to try to go out. We met a couple of them that came to Joyful Noise on Wednesday night. We make it a point to try to talk to them. But every once in a while, a kid over there is screaming or crying, and it's like it goes right through me, and I don't pay any attention to it because they're not my child. My children are a little older now. If they were screaming and crying now, I'd be concerned. But when they were little, parents, you know this, you know your child's cry. You know you see these mothers stop and they go, that's Micah. And they're out. They know their child's cry. Jesus knows your cry individually. But here's the thing. When mama goes to find Micah knows his mother too. And so it's reciprocal. You hear the cry. Jesus knows the cry. But when Jesus comes to respond to it, you respond back. Come on. See, the good shepherd, lastly this morning, the good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. Verses 17 through 19. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus was foretold to be a shepherd to the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, it's written several times in Isaiah. We're going to look at a scripture here in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34 and 23. It's written that he's going to come as a shepherd and that we are going to see him. We understand that he comes in this fashion. Look at Ezekiel 34 and 23 this morning. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. This is not David the king physically. This is in the line of David the king, which Jesus comes from. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. But I want to give you this interesting thought today. We Christians have to believe Jesus in two fashions. We have to believe him as both lamb and shepherd, because Jesus is the lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's a sacrificial lamb. He literally came to bear our sins, to take upon himself flesh, and being found in the fashion of a man, he comes down here and he dies to pay for our sin. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's a sacrificial lamb who was led to the slaughter because of our sins. But he's also a shepherd, because this lamb did not lay dead, but this lamb raised up 3 days later and lead us in his shepherding in the good pastures and in the good ways and in the good fold. But what I really love about Jesus is, because he's lamb and shepherd, you know what a good shepherd does? And you know what a good lamb does? If you got a good lamb who's going to be sacrificed, you say, well, they would kick and buck and they wouldn't want to be sacrificed. Not this lamb, because this lamb say, I lay down my life freely and no man taketh it from me. He didn't kick and buck and try. When he was standing on trial and they said, hey, you're going to die for this, he didn't even say a word. And Pilate says, don't you know I have power to put you to death this day? And he says, you have no power except it comes from my Father in heaven. This lamb laid down his life freely, and he says he laid it down freely because I have called you friends. And so he has an intimate personal relationship with you. And because that lamb laid down his life, he said in those verses, I lay down my life, but I also have the power to take it up again. People will say, Pastor, no, the Bible says the Father raised Jesus from the dead, but the Bible says the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and the Bible says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And I would say, thou sayest well. You have all done right, because the power of the Trinity raised him on the third day from the grave. And what's so cool about that is, when we say that this lamb, who is also a shepherd, he sacrificed and loves us so much that he came down from his great sheepfold on high and came down and he got down in the mess with us and made himself a lamb because he loves us so much. And he got down in the muck and the mire and the straw and the stinkiness of all the other lambs, and he got down in there and he got down to show us a way how to get out of there. Getting down in the mess with somebody is a pretty interesting thing. I go preach at church camps all over the nation. I have, at least. I'm going to preach a youth conference this weekend, and one of the things I learned early on is, even though those churches have a pastor, when you're there for the week or the day, whatever it is, you're the guest evangelist, the guest shepherd, like you're the leader. All eyes are on you. And when I go to these camps or I go to an all-day event, what I've learned is I'm much more effective if I will not go in there in my big-time guest evangelist preacher clothes, but if I will get down in the gangs with the kids. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I went down to South Carolina to do a certain camp for the first time. And the first day we got there, it rained. Now, if you're from the South, you understand what I'm talking about. When it rains in the South, it's different than when it rains up here. It's 175 degrees, and it rains for 15 seconds, and it stops, and the sun comes back out. And then it rains again for 15 seconds, and it stops again, and the sun comes back out. And it does this all day, and the weatherman is trying to predict things. And the people in the South said, don't try to predict it, brother. It's just going to rain. It was warm enough, and those kids, you know, we in Ohio, we're like running for cover, and we're going inside. Those kids down there, they were just playing and splashing. Now, some of you older folks may not know what this is, but there's something called Gaga Ball. Anybody know what that is? Not Lady Gaga, Goo Goo, Gaga, whatever that is. No, Gaga Ball. And it's like this octagon-shaped thing, and you hit this ball, and you got to hit each other. And I don't even know all the rules that well, but I saw them playing. I'd seen our kids do it at church camp, and they didn't have very much. They'd have no indoor facility. And when we first got there, I'm staying out in the cabin with all these kids, and they're like, "Hey, that's the guest preacher." I guess my face had been on some kind of bulletin or something. I'm like, "Great." They're like, "Come play Gaga Ball with us." And I kid you not, the Gaga pit was in grass and mud, and it was about this high in mud and water. It was just standing up, and kids are muddy, and they're diving all over the place and knocking the ball. And I mean, there's got to be 40 kids in this Gaga pit just splashing mud all over. And they're like, "Come on, get in." And I had a decision to make. I'm like, "Don't we got anything cleaner we can play? Anything?" It's like, I only brought a certain amount of change of clothes. Ain't no washer and dryer out here. And a matter of fact, I'll tell you this much. Deacon Kenton, his brother Caden was a senior that year, was at this camp. He can verify for me. And I was like, forget it. So I took my shoes off, had on shorts and t-shirt, took my shoes off, and I got down in the muck and mire. And I went, and I tell you what, not because of me, but because of what God did, we saw a revival happen that week. We saw a real revival. Kids, I tell you how great the week was. One of the counselors got saved. She said, I'm not sure about it. I need to get saved. People were getting saved all over. It went on. Invitation went on forever. We went back to cabins, and each cabin, they're like, "Pastor Bryson, can you come in and talk to us?" And each cabin was, people were just getting saved. And in the morning, people were still getting saved. It's the coolest thing I've ever personally witnessed as a pastor, and the power of God. But I realized this, you know, all that could have changed if I wasn't willing just to get down in that muck with them. If I wasn't just willing to, like, take off my shoes and get down in there. And they thought that was the greatest thing ever. There's pictures of me on the Facebook of me all muddy up here, and it's just everywhere. And I realized at that moment, you know, Jesus got down in the mess with us, didn't he? It's getting harder for me to do, but I try really hard. When little kids are talking to me to bend down, you know, in my 20s, I could do like the squat thing for a long time, like a catcher. You know, I could be in this position for a long time. "Hey, little buddy, how are you today?" And now, like right now, I'm burning. You know what I mean? Like my quads are burning. So now it's more like a one knee type of thing. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, you know, "Hi." And if I'm really, really hurting, it's like, I just got to sit down. I got to sit down on my bottom. And so sometimes you'll see me around here and the kids are talking to me. And I'm like, I got to find a seat because I can't squat like I used to. But I'm just trying to get down on their level. Now, Jesus didn't get down on our level in the sense that he's a sinner, but he got down on our level in the sense that he was around sinners. Because you never see anybody get saved. You can't be a shepherd unless you got some sheep. It's one of the principles I teach our young guys. You're never going to pastor. You're never going to be a good pastor unless you got some sheep. If nobody's willing to follow you, you're not a leader. You got to have some people that follow you. You're my evidence that I must be some sort of a shepherd because you show up every week. As poor as I am at speaking, as bad as my jokes are, you keep showing up. It proves that I'm a shepherd. You can't be a shepherd without any sheep. And if you do call yourself a shepherd with no sheep, you're going to be broke. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about spiritual. Jesus is the good shepherd. But his major point of emphasis to us is that he sacrificed himself. He got down in the muck and mire of the world. And because he did this, they're not on the screen, and I didn't put them up there purposely, but because of this, some of my favorite scriptures, we use these for once you're saved, you're always saved, which is true, but it's much more deeper when you understand the context of John chapter 10. But Jesus says about his sheep, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," in verse 27, "and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What comforting verses that because Jesus came as the lamb and got down in the dirt, the muck and the mire, because he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep's sake, and because he's able to pick up his life, he's able to pick up your life and grant you eternal eternal life and you have his word on it, and you can't even have a preacher or the Pope or somebody tell you, well, you've lost your salvation, because Jesus says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one, to the glory of God this morning. So we come to this part of decision that I want you to see in verse 19. Many of you have heard these words this morning, and this is for the saved and for the lost. Many of you have understood that Jesus is the good shepherd. Many of you have understood that he truly came to seek and to save that which was lost, to serve, to protect, to provide, to feed, to care for you. Many of you have realized this morning, and you'll accept the fact that he's not just here just to be this awesome Savior, but he's also here to have this intimate, personal, saving relationship with you, to be your friend, that you can be friends with Jesus. He says, I laid down my life for my friends. You understand that he's a sacrificing Savior. But if you understood that today, praise be to God. But you need to understand this too. Because you believe that, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Some people are going to see it two ways. There's only two ways you can see it. Some people said, he's saying all this, but he's a heretic because he can't be a real shepherd. He's not this, and we're not going to follow him. And those people will die in their sins not knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then there's another group of people who get it and accept it. But the people who get it, don't let me make this too simple for you. The people who truly get it are the people that hear his voice but respond to his voice, and he knows them. And some of you today are sitting here, and let me just be this very clear with you. Some of you are sitting here today and you've been playing church and playing saved, and you say Jesus knows you, and he might. And I asked you this a couple of weeks ago, but do you know Jesus? And if you do, you say, I know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? And my question is this to you today. There's got to be some decision. You see, there was a division made. Jesus said, you think that I've come to give peace, but I have come with a sword to cause division. Jesus is trying to divide you in half. And what he's trying to divide is, will you, remember that old game? I dare you to step across this line. Will you step across the line? You're either all in with Jesus or you're all out. There is no in between. You're either all in, you're either truly saved or you're playing saved, or you know you're not saved. There is no easy way out. You've got to know for yourself. Remember what we said there in these verses, when you truly know, you know. But the truly knowing is the word of God. Do you truly know by the word of God that you're saved, that you have called upon the name of the Lord, but then your response has been one that when he hears your cry, you go and answer to him, and you continue to do the words and the works of the word of God, that you don't continue to just say I'm saved, but you live like you're saved. There's a difference. There's a division, and many of you are having division in your mind right now, and you're saying, well, I like Jesus enough to do some stuff, but I don't love him enough to do everything. And Jesus says, but wait a minute, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. And when that's the truth, and when you accept that, because it is the truth of the word of God, you'll do everything you can as he sacrificed for you to sacrifice for him. To do everything you can. Oh, it's not easy. It's too hard. I can't do this. Oh, those stripes that Jesus took upon his back were not easy. Oh, the pulling and plucking of his beard was not easy. When they spat upon him and ridiculed him, smacked him, punched him. When they took his hands and nailed him to the cross. When they pierced his side. Even after his resurrection, one of his own, Thomas, did not believe that he was resurrected. And this is a man who said, no one took my life, but I laid it down freely. He made all those things happen on purpose to be an example of how good a shepherd he is and how good of a God-filled sinless lamb that he was, so that you and I could see the amount of sacrifice he made, so that in us we would say, if Jesus did all of that, he orchestrated that to do that by himself for us, how much more should we serve him and love him? Watch this, the key word, and follow him. I gotta say it because I think it's funny. It doesn't take much for me to follow something. Now you're thinking like some of you are following all kinds of pages on Facebook or social media, and you're like, oh, cool. You're like, here's a nice little shop, a little boutique. I'll follow that and follow this because it's as easy as a click of a button. But it doesn't take very much for me to follow something. Watch what I'm saying. Today at Kroger, I'm making this up, so don't go looking for this sale. Today at Kroger, if they say it's buy two Code Red Mountain Dew Zeros, the Nectars of the God, free, or buy two, get two free, right after church, I'm going to make my way over to Union Boulevard in Inglewood, and I'm going to get probably 10 cases. You say, Pastor, that seems a little absurd. Xavier, how many cases did I bring home the other day?
At least 15
cases, because when I find a good deal, it don't take much for me to follow it. I'm a Baptist preacher. Forgive me. But on Wednesdays when Lee Chicken's talking about they got a meal deal for $6.99, a two-piece and a biscuit, and give me a side of macaroni and cheese and a bucket of sweet tea, it don't take much for me to follow my nose over to Lee's Chicken right here around the corner on Main Street and get me some chicken. Listen, you say whatever you want. It don't take much for me to follow. I tell my wife all the time, if you ever say you're leaving me, that's fine, but I'm going to say, where are we going? Don't take much for me to follow. When I was in law enforcement, when the sergeant said, hey, we're going in here, we're going to do a cell extraction, it don't take much for me to follow him where you want to go, boss. Because listen, before you can be a good leader, you got to be a good follower.
Yeah.
And so then when I became the boss, it was easy for me to look at them guys and say, I've been here and done this before. Come on, we're going to go do a cell extraction. They said, where are we going to go, boss? Because you got to, listen, it don't take much for me to follow. Listen, when I started to lose my hair and I saw the trend of bald and beautiful, it didn't take much for me to follow. I said, give me a Mach 3 and let's go on and take it home, baby. Come on home. Come on home. Ain't no reason to fight the feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Let's go ahead and get that Mach 3, some shave gel, and let it go. It don't take much for me to follow, but it makes me physically ill and sad that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is calling people to follow him. And people will make all kinds of excuses. They'll make all kinds of reasons why they can't break down and, listen to me, completely follow him. Not, well, Jesus, I'll give you a little bit, but not my all. Or Jesus, I'll do this, but not everything. It's a completely shocking statement to me. It's hard for me to understand because, listen, I'm just going to follow. When it's something good, listen, Miss Bev didn't have to tell me that it was going to be free to go over there. She said that she had good deals on fishing lures. I like to fish. I'm going over there and $10 bags of lures. She's selling for $1. You ain't got to tell me twice after men's prayer breakfast. Let me take my little truck over there and see what I can get. I ain't the smartest guy. I ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But when it's a good deal, I'm going to follow. Can I tell you that salvation in Christ is the greatest deal that's ever been given? It costs you nothing. It cost him everything. You can come freely, and he'll give you all the riches of the kingdom. You don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, you can't. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do any work. It's there for the taking. And if you'll just follow him, it's all yours. It's a pretty good deal. So today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.